Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to match the message tonight with the theme for the month, 50 years anniversary of our church. And this month we are emphasizing 45 years of Christian education, providing Christian education here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll look at verse number 7, and then I'm going to have you flip over to Proverbs chapter 9. So we'll be in Proverbs chapter 1 to read one verse. Then Proverbs chapter 9, we'll visit there to read one verse, Proverbs 1 and Proverbs chapter 9. And now let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse number 7. Proverbs 1, verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's read that together. Ready? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, if you go to Proverbs chapter 9, and you'll find verse number 10, Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10, I'm going to read it and ask you to read it with me. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Ready? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we base what we believe as Christians, we base it on the scriptures. And Lord, if the Bible says it, Lord, we know it's true. And so, Lord, we can then build our belief system upon what we find in the Bible. We can develop our convictions based on what we find in the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help me as I preach this evening on the importance of Christian education. And then also, Lord, I just want to pause and thank you for the miracle of this ministry that you've allowed us to have for these 45 years. Thank you for reaching in the heart of my dad many years ago and have him step out in an area that was so different and so new. And you talk about a step of faith. Thank you for a church that was willing to follow their pastor as he stepped out in this arena. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to continue, Lord, even this year. Lord, this year, we're just a week into it, and such an important continuation of what we've been able to do. Lord, I think over the years, Lord, you've allowed us to grow it, and I think it's the best it's ever been. We've improved it over the years. We've looked at it. We've sought your face. We've tried to do the very best job we can for the young people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I just pray for our staff and ask, Lord, that you would give them great blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I believe in Christian education. I believe there's seven necessary ingredients to a proper education. This is the name of the message, seven necessary ingredients to a proper education. Part of the celebration of the 50th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is to go through and look at the different ministries God's allowed us to have here over these years. And I want to thank God for our Christian school. As I mentioned a minute ago, I want to thank God for my dad stepping out by faith many years ago and going to a group of men and the families that attended the church at that time. And you got to understand, folks, I mean, back in 1973, when he started the school, this was a fairly new concept. And this was something that was really outside the box. And to have a group of people and have a church support him and stepping out by faith to start this ministry was just an incredible thing. I mean, there was excitement in those early days. And you know, we didn't know a lot about what we were doing. We were learning as we were going and developed slowly over the years kind of the philosophy of the ministry. But, you know, when you're starting something brand new, there's just part of it. It's almost like starting the church 5 years earlier is you just step out by faith and do the best that you can with what you know and watch God begin to bless it. God certainly has over the years. I think there's a lot of reasons that we've been blessed to see so many young people out in ministry. I don't know if you know this or not, but I don't care if a church is 50 years old. For a church in a town this size to have, I think on the back bulletin board, I just updated it, 19 young people out there serving the Lord full time. I don't even know if you understand the miracle that is. I could tell you of large churches that don't have 19 young people out in the ministry. And so if you were to ask me the reasons, there would be many. You know, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. But I think that it's almost inarguable that we wouldn't have seen that happen if it wasn't for the fact of getting our young people out of the public school system into Christian education. When I'm talking about Christian education tonight, I want you to know I'm not just talking about our Christian school. I'm talking about those of you that have chosen to homeschool. And, you know, if God puts that in the heart of a mom and dad and a family, pastor's not going to fight against it. I'll support you in that. You come to me and tell me it's of the Lord, you'll have my support, just like I would hope to have your support that we have the Christian school here. I've never understood churches where that becomes a point of contention and conflict. I don't think it should. Matter of fact, you know, when I went out there to check on the school and the progress and all of that, it's amazing year after year this is true, but the folks that show up a lot of times the week before school that's out there helping get our Christian school ready is our homeschool young people and some of them that graduated from homeschooling. And I just love to see that type of camaraderie in the church, okay? So look right up here. I don't want anybody, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, deciding you're the one that needs to criticize somebody for making a different decision than you've made. And so don't be that person, okay? I said, the very first thing I said in chapel, our first chapel, was every year we pray and ask God to give us the students that he wants us to have. And you know what? I believe he always does that. And whoever he sends who's here on opening day, that's who we're going to put our full effort and heart into helping. And we're going to be thankful for who God has sent us to do. And so I want to cover this tonight because I believe there's seven necessary ingredients to a proper education. And by the word proper, I'm going to take a biblical definition, not a worldly definition. You see, you think the teachers' union would agree with any of these seven? I'm sure that the public school teachers union would not agree with anything. That's okay, because I don't agree with them over too much either. But you know what, folks? We don't have a worldly standpoint. We don't have a liberal standpoint or a socialistic standpoint or outlook or a communistic outlook. We have a King James Holy Bible view of life. And so there's certain things that I think need to be in a life of a young person if they're going to get a proper education as defined by the Bible. Let's go through them. There's seven of them, so let's get started. Number one, we just read about it, the fear of the Lord. Folks, listen, this is the Bible. This is King James Holy Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you want to construct an educational system and then you want to remove from that educational system the teaching of the fear of the Lord, then I promise you, you're never going to get to knowledge, not true knowledge. You're never going to get to wisdom. Come on, chapter 9, verse 10, because you know what? It has to begin with the fear of the Lord. And that's not Jerry Ross's opinion. That's what the Bible says. We should educate our children. Listen, all of you should make sure that you're educating your children in a God-fearing environment. God-fearing environment. Proper respect towards God and those he's placed in authority in their lives is so important in the education of a young person. We see that it is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. But I tied these two things together because while we're in Proverbs, go over to chapter 24 of Proverbs and let me read verse number 21. The fear of the Lord, as you do a study on the fear of the Lord or the fear of God in the Bible, one of the things that you'll find is that it's tied also with a proper respect for God-given authority. Proverbs 24, verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. When it's talking about the king, it's talking about somebody that God's put in an earthly position of authority. And I find that these things go hand in hand. A young person that doesn't have a proper fear of the Lord is not going to have a proper respect for their parents. Parents, one of the greatest gifts you can give us, one of the biggest helps you can provide for us is to send us students that have been taught at home to fear the Lord. And you know what? They learn that by first learning to fear earthly authority. I think these things are tied together. And so honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Young people, listen, you ought to respect the Lord and respect his word. But you ought to respect not only God as the ultimate authority in all of our lives, but you need to respect God-given authority here on earth. respect your parents and their rules. Whatever your parents' rules are, I don't care if you understand them, don't understand them, makes no difference whatsoever. Hey, they know more than you know, and they love you, and they're trying to protect you. And so if they've built some safety barriers and they have some rules, you know what? Don't push back against them. Don't sneak around and try to break them. Don't defy them. You know what? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And just go about doing it. And you know what? God will bless you, and you'll be the type of young person that can receive a proper education. You know, all of this rebellion, all of this pushback against authority, that's one of the reasons we can't educate young people in this society. I pray for our public school teachers, you know. I mean that. I don't know if there's a worse job in America than trying to teach in the public school system right now. I mean that. I feel sorry for them. I've talked to public school teachers that teach here locally in our community, and they literally have sat there and, I mean, opened their hearts to me and said, I don't know how much longer I can do this. I remember one man I talked to right on Main Street not that many years ago. I asked him, are you still teaching school? And he said, I am, but I don't know if I can do it much longer. And me and him went to high school together years ago. And he just said, you know what, Jerry? He said, you just can't believe what you got to deal with. You just can't believe what the average kid walks in that classroom thinking they can say, what they can do, what they can get by. They don't have to listen. Folks, listen to me. How in the world can you educate somebody who has no respect for earthly authority and no fear of the Lord? And so that's a necessary ingredient to a proper education. Number two, the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible is a necessary ingredient to a proper education. Let me have you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And there's this wonderful portion of Scripture that is about the Bible. And I love this portion of Scripture. I find myself reading it often. I've preached at it a number of times. Verse number 15, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, folks, listen to me. There was a time in America where, I'm talking about the average American parent, they really believed what I just read there. They really believed it. And you know what? They felt ashamed if they were raising children that weren't exposed to the Holy Scriptures. I like this. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That ought to be true of every single family at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Yeah. Parents, make it a goal from as young as possible. I'm talking about before even sometimes they can understand. You ought to read the Bible to them. You ought to quote the Bible to them. I think it's wise to learn some of the Scripture songs and sing them around the house. And it's, what a way to commit the Scriptures to memory and just get that into the basis of their life. And so the Holy Bible, we made a mistake, folks. We made a tragic mistake back in 1963 when the Supreme Court decided that, you know what, the Bible no longer had a place in our public school system. What a tragic, tragic decision. First they ousted prayer, and then they ousted the Bible right on the hills of ousting prayer. And most of you my age and older can remember going to a public school. You can remember walking into a classroom. I mean, folks, back in, again, I started going to school back in 1966, and you know what? When I walked into Bee Ridge Elementary School outside of Brazil, Indiana, there was a Bible on every teacher's desk. Not just an occasional teacher. It would have been unthinkable for our teacher not to have the Word of God on her desk. It was not an unusual thing for them to read the Bible at the beginning of the day and then have us stand up. And we weren't asked if we wanted to or not, okay? Nobody was allowed to kneel during the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Okay, that kid would have been booted out of school and never allowed back in until he stood up and publicly apologized to everybody, you know? And that's the way it ought to be today, by the way, in America today. But, I mean, reading the Bible was not considered a criminal act. Now, this was after, listen, this was after 1963. But you know what, folks? We had these small country schools, and we had Christian teachers. And you know what? The government could say whatever they wanted to. They still brought their King James Holy Bible and put it on the desk. They still read the Bible to us students. And, you know, I can tell you when that ended. You know what? When they shut down these little country schools and they incorporated everything. I mean, I remember the year Bee Ridge Elementary School was closed down, and all of a sudden all of us were bussed into Brazil, Forest Park Elementary School. And I can tell you, folks, the spirit changed. I was just a little boy and I could sense it. The spirit changed. And all of a sudden, you know, all of these teachers that are out in these, you know, schools scattered all over that, you know, Big Brother couldn't keep an eye on. All of a sudden now, everything's being watched and everything's being micromanaged and the Bible's all disappeared. Some of those teachers, by the way, those Christian teachers, they walked out the door. If you don't want the Bible, you don't need me. And, you know, they quit rather than not have the Word of God as part of the education of their students. But sadly, you know what? Here we are now. You think about this. All these many years later, over 60 years later, and people look around and they're wringing their hands and what has happened and what's happened to young people nowadays and what's happened to America. Well, I'll tell you what happened. We took out one of the necessary ingredients to a proper education. You know, I don't care what kind of degree a person has. If they're ignorant on the Bible, they're ignorant. I'm going to say it again. If they're ignorant on the Bible, they're ignorant. The Bible is the basis of our belief system, folks. It shouldn't be separated from other things that we're learning. It should be incorporated in all that we learn, integrated into all aspects of our students' day and in all of our students' curriculum. Think about what our forefathers knew that we need to learn again. Abraham Lincoln said this, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God ever has given to men. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Don Feder wrote this, "The Bible was as much America's founding document as the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. The founding fathers' belief in liberty, equality before the law, representative government came from Sinai. The Constitution is a covenant reflecting a much older covenant." President Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "The Bible is endorsed by the ages. Our civilization is built upon its words. In no other book is there such a collection of inspired wisdom." And yet this book that was revered by our forefathers has now, through the guise and means of modern day politicians and our judicial system, been stolen from our young people. And it's a tragedy. Patrick Henry said, "Bad men cannot make good citizens. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." What a classic quote. Boy, you know what? The tyrants are forging their chains in America today. You know why? Because we're a people who have forgot God. Daniel Webster said, "Whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens." So folks, let me just say, in summary, the first two points, the fear of the Lord and the Holy Bible, whatever is called education, if it excludes God and it excludes His Word, it is not education. It is not education. Number three, you know what? A necessary ingredient to a proper education is godly instructors. Godly instructors. Hey, parents, let me just kind of say something. By the way, we've taught this for so many years. It's comfortable preaching these things. Everybody amens in this church. I can tell you, I can go to a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches, and if I worked down through this, it would have gotten really tight and really quiet by now. Amen. But godly instructors. Folks, you know, it matters who is teaching your children. It matters who is teaching your children, who you have given access to your children. You know, Jeremiah 5:5, "I will get me into the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." And, you know, Jeremiah said, "When I want to learn something, let me tell you who I'm going to go to. I'm going to go to the great man." Well, how did he define greatness? Well, they have a PhD. No, he said they'd known the ways of the Lord and the judgment of their God. You know, I want saved instructors. I want people teaching my children that are born again. Amen. That are saved. Jeremiah 10:2 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, listen, church, learn not the way of the heathen, And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And you know, we have a Bible command not to put our kids under the tutelage of heathens. I hate to say this, I'm going to say it again. Hey, there's still Christian teachers in our public school system. And boy, they need our love and our support and our prayers. But the vast majority of them are heathen. I'm going to say it again. They're heathens. They're heathens in their morals. They're heathens in their belief system. And I'm not talking about San Francisco or New York folks. They are infiltrating the rural America public school systems. And they're doing it very purposefully. You know, I want to remind you of this. Matthew 11. Matter of fact, let me have you turn there, because there's a phrase I think it would be good for you to see. It would reinforce this teaching. So Matthew chapter 11, if you'll turn there, and verse number 29 through 30. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 through 30. There's a principle you need to understand and a relationship that occurs between somebody that is a teacher and somebody who is a student. And I want you to take this into account and then think about it as we put our kids in different educational situations. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 through 30. Take my yoke. Watch this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And so there's something Jesus wants to teach us as disciples. So he said, the way I'm going to have you learn of me is I'm going to have you take my yoke upon you. Now remember that, folks. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus was coming to someone and said, okay, I want you to learn something from me. And so the way I'm going to get you to learn it from me is I'm going to have you enter into a yoke with me. I thought of Brother Young out there and the other teachers faithfully answering flags already this week. And I couldn't help but go back to my days when I was teaching. And you know, folks, let me tell you, understand that there's a relationship you develop as a teacher with that student. And, you know, sometimes they come to you. And verse 28, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden. And that's when the flag goes up, okay? They are laboring and heavy laden, and they can't move. They can't get the wagon rolling, okay? They can't get it. They're trying. They're trying, but they can't get the wagon rolling. So you know what they do? They put the flag up. And you know what I do as a teacher? I go over there. And by the way, I don't say, okay, get out of the yoke and let me get in the yoke and I'll do it for you. No, I'll say, okay, listen, what I'm going to have you do is I know you're straining and I know you're trying to pull this wagon by yourself and it's stuck. And what I'm going to do is for a few minutes, I'm going to enter into a yoke with you and I'm going to put some of my weight along with you. By the way, you don't get to quit trying. Okay. You're not helping a student by doing their work for them. You're helping them by getting the wagon moving again. All right. So I'm going to enter into a yoke with you. And then I'm going to put some of my knowledge and my wisdom and my explanation and along with your effort. And then we're going to get this wagon moving. And then once we get it moving a pretty good clip, I'm going to slip out and I'm going to go get in a yoke with the kid down here waiting with his flag and get his wagon moving. And whatever happened to be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Why can't we apply it to this principle right here? Folks, you cannot enter into a teacher-student relationship that doesn't involve a yoke. And if we believe in separation, and we believe in separation in every other area, not to be unequally yoked, then we're going to drop our kids off for 40 hours a week and let people that are unsaved and heathenistic and sometimes, folks, grossly immoral spend time in the same yoke with my precious daughters? No, I'm not. That's a decision we made when God gave us babies. And you know what? I have to make my decision. You have to make your decision. But there's a reason that we believe in Christian education, because it does involve a yoke. You know, have you ever seen those? I tried to look for real quick before church, and I probably should put a little more research into it. But you ever seen those lists of qualifications for a teacher back in the early days of the United States of America? And I didn't get a chance to print one out, but I got to read a couple of them. And you know what, folks? It was a given that a teacher was required. I mean, just basic minimum requirements was that they attend church on the Lord's Day. I mean, if you didn't attend church on the Lord's Day, you couldn't have got a job in America teaching anybody's children. There was a day where that just never would have happened. Why have we surrendered so much? I mean, the teachers and their moral values and their carefulness. And now we have people, again, I don't go into it. You know, you read the same news I read. And there's people that are godless and wicked and living a life that the Bible declares as an abomination to God. And I'm going to drop my kid off and let that person teach my child, enter into a yoke with them. So again, folks, if you want to have a real education, then you know what? You need to have the right kind of instructors. Are they saved? Do they attend a Bible preaching church? What are their views on important social issues? Do they drink alcohol? I don't want a fool teaching my kid. What are their morals? Do they defend lifestyles that God condemns as abominations? These are good questions and proper questions for any Christian to ask concerning the people that are teaching their children. And then another necessary ingredient, number four, is what I call prayer-assisted learning. Prayer-assisted learning. And you know what, folks? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me. Think about this, students. When it's talking about algebra and geometry and physical science, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. You know, prayer ought to be a part of our education. Prayer ought to be one of the tools that we use. And young people, you're wise. Well, I mean, we teach you to do it, but we don't make you do it. We can't make you do it. There's some things you've got to decide. But we encourage you, you know what? To make sure that you're including prayer all through your school day. We start the day with prayer, praying for you. You ought to start every single subject with a word of prayer and asking God to help you as that new subject starts. You know, I was attending an ACE convention years ago when I went back for some advanced training when I was running our Christian school on a daily basis. And one of the sessions I went to, there was a man there that had been a supervisor in one of their model schools that had done it for a long, long time. And he was given some great pointers, one of the most profitable, probably, lectures I've ever attended. He was excellent, gave me a lot of things that I began to use immediately. But he said this. He was talking to us about the importance of prayer. And he said, you know, I noticed for an entire semester, he said that I had a group of students that I felt like was underachieving. And I kept looking at the mirror, what can I do better? What can I help them do better? But he said at the semester break, the one thing that the Lord told me as I was going before him and just asking him for wisdom, he said, it was like the Lord said, but I want you to do something different this year. I want you to change one thing in the second semester that you didn't do in the first semester. And this is what he said. When you take the test on test day, when you take the test over and you set it in front of the student and they put their flag up, it's time for them to take their test. He said, I want you to just lean over and have a word of prayer with them and ask God to help them as they take their test. Now, he said, we never made one other change from anything we were doing from the first semester to the second semester, except when I gave them that test, I would pray with them and ask God to help bring to their remembrance the things they've studied. And I know some of you young people don't like that prayer. You want the preacher or the teacher to pray for God to bring to your remembrance things you haven't studied. That's not how it works, okay? Bring to remembrance the things that you have studied. And you know what? He said, what was so neat about it is, folks, statistics don't lie. Math don't lie. Grades don't lie. And he said at the end of the second semester, he said there was an increase classroom-wide of 6 grade points above the first semester average on a test. And the only thing I did different was to set that test in front of them and stop and pray with them. Folks, prayer works. Why should we be surprised about that? Prayer works. And I call it prayer-assisted learning. You know, you can try to learn without the Lord's help, or you can beseech the Lord and ask him to help you. And I don't know. Goes back to what you hear your preacher say. Put God in the middle of something. Is it going to get better or worse? Take God out of the middle of something. Is it going to get better or worse? I just found this, you know. If we'll pray, come on, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. We've got too many prayer promises for us to be plowing through life trying to accomplish things and not stop and pray. So prayer-assisted learning. Number 5, I think this next one's so important, discipline structure. discipline, structure. We're talking about necessary ingredients for a proper education. The public school system, and I wouldn't say this is true again of every teacher, I don't want to try to use a broad brush, but I'm going to tell you folks, you go by the public school and you just go by the classrooms, you just peek in the window. There's too many teachers trying to teach in the midst of utter chaos. And it's because they're not allowed to discipline the kids anymore. They're just not allowed to. That's one of the complaints that the public school teachers that I've talked to always bring up, is the fact that they get caught in between. You know, they got a principal saying you need to accomplish these things. And so they set up a program that's going to accomplish that. But the minute, you know what, some kid doesn't want to listen, or some kid misbehaves and they have to correct them, next thing you know, you got the teacher or the parents in the principal's office screaming about the teacher, and then the principal's cutting their legs out from underneath them. And listen, folks, one of the things that you have to, whether you homeschool or whether we do it in our Christian school, is we need to have structure. You need to have discipline, structure, in order for young people to get a proper education. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And think about that. Colossians 2:5, for though I be absent of flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, join in beholding your order. Join in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. It's interesting that he should mention that. Not just the steadfastness of your faith, but your order. How about Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And this is, again, you know, I'll be criticized for what I'm going to say, but I want you to listen to me. Folks, the answer is not drugs, pharmaceuticals. The answer is not Ritalin. The answer is a disciplined structure, both in the home, come on now, and in the church, and in all of the church ministries. You know, Sunday school teachers, don't be trying to teach in the midst of chaos. You can't properly teach in the midst of chaos. That's why we have Brother Jeff Reiser wandering around. He's the children's ministry director, also known as the church bouncer. And if you've got a kid that's out of control or won't listen, is disrupting the class, you know what? We don't sacrifice all of these kids in this class learning over one kid that just decides they're not going to listen. And you know what? We have a proper way of dealing with that situation. But the most important thing is to, if we can't get them to behave in the class, is to remove them from the class. And you know what? So that we can reestablish, here's the word, order. Because nobody's learning in the midst of chaos. And so make sure that you have discipline structure. Now that's why I love the ACE system. And I'm tired of people being critical of our School of Tomorrow ACE system. I don't care what curriculum you use. It has strengths and it has weaknesses. Yes, it does. Let me say it again. Yes, it does. Okay. We've dealt with this curriculum for 45 years. I think I know the perceived weaknesses, and I think I'm smart enough, because I was on ground level, to fix most of those. And you know what? Every year we tear the thing apart, put it back together again. But the idea that because they go to AC school, they're getting some kind of a substandard education, I'm sick of that criticism. It's unfair, and it's wicked, and it's wrong. Okay? So that needs to stop if it is going on. Amen? But you know what? I love the ACE system because of this. Ordered goals. Think about the word order. Ordered goals. I love the fact that every single day, before a kid leaves school, before he leaves the school on a closing, come on, the last few minutes of the day, before he leaves school, he has to set his goals for the next day. As soon as he walks in and sits at his desk, he can look in front of him and he has the goals set that he needs to accomplish that day. You know how important it is to take a child from second grade? We introduce them to the AC curriculum. They go half day of Becca in first grade, half day of Becca in second grade. Then they go in the afternoon, ACE. And you know how important it is for them from that age up to be able to set goals, achieve goals, and learn how to do that? Properly ordered goals, not helter-skelter, not them not knowing what's going on. They see the goals, they accomplish the goals, they They receive that inner satisfaction every time they mark off a goal and accomplish at the end of the day to be able to look at that card. I accomplished all my goals. And you know what? I'm going to set goals for the next day and I get to come back tomorrow and do it again. Or at the end of the day, I didn't accomplish all my goals. Watch this and realize there's actually a penalty for not accomplishing all your goals. And you know what? You have to have a homework slip and you get to go home and accomplish the rest of your goals. Hey, that's good training for life. That's good training for the future. Ordered goals. A set schedule, okay? Where school starts at a certain time and it goes for a certain time, okay? And it happens on certain days and it's not helter-skelter. You're not doing your kids a favor that way. Ordered procedures. Where we do things a certain way. Okay, when you score it, there's a certain procedure you use. You don't get to invent your own procedure. Now, folks, these things develop character qualities in a young person that's going to help them the rest of their life. You know, you think about that. Order and structure and discipline. Think about that. You know, I'll go to a preacher's meeting and we'll have a meal. And, you know, I'll be sitting at the tables waiting for someone to pray, and then we'll get up to go get our food. And I'll look around up and down the table, and there'll be two or three of us that push our chair in. And I'll say, "Hey, preacher." And he'll say, "What?" And I'll say, "You went to an AC school, didn't you?" "You see, I did." Here I am, 61 years old, and I still get up and push my chair in. You know why? Because when I didn't downstairs, some monitor came over and gave me a demerit for it. That's right. Served attention a few times for not pushing your chair, and guess what? You'll push the chair in for the rest of your life. Amen. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with discipline? What's wrong with structure? What's wrong with starting on time and finishing on time? What's wrong with setting goals and finishing those goals and accomplishing things? You know what? You might just be the kind of young person that at 18 years of old age graduates and goes out and actually succeeds in life. Amen. And that comes through discipline, structure. Number six, I think this is important ingredient for a proper education. Number six is Christian companions. You know, folks, we can talk about the teachers that influence our young people, and we can talk about the principal, and we can talk about those in authority. But what about the ones they're rubbing shoulders with every single day? Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools," how about this, "shall be destroyed." And folks, listen to me. I drove a public school bus. I think most of you know this. Some of you might not know it. But for six of the 7 years that I was over here at Brazil, Indiana, starting the Central Baptist Church there, I worked one of the part-time jobs I worked on the side was I drove a public school bus. And so, folks, you can come talk to me about it all you want to. What is and isn't said in a public school? What is and isn't said, okay? And you know, Clay City. I remember talking to some people over here at Clay City and, you know, Christian people. And they told me one time, they said, "We don't need a Christian school in this county because Clay City school is a Christian school." And, I mean, they said it and believed it. So I got a job at the public school system, you know, and I picked up the baseball team. And you know what? I had to pull the bus over off the side of the road because coaches wouldn't take care of what they should have been taken care of. And you know what? You may be a coach on a bus, but if I'm the driver, you know what? That bus doesn't move until certain rules are followed. And, you know, well, we're just going to play this team over here. So I'm driving after school on a take them to a game, and they're back there using language that, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm not listening to that stuff. Right. Talking about things they had no business talking about. You know, don't come to me and try to convince me that, you know, your little small town school is a Christian school. No, it's not. No, it's not. I've heard some of the most wicked things come out of young people's mouth. Now listen, look right up here. Is Blessed Hope Baptist Church perfect? No. Sometimes do we have to deal with some things? Yes. Young people, you better be careful what you're talking about, what you're saying, and what you're repeating. Be really careful about that, what you're talking about at school. Okay? But I will tell you this, if we find out about it, we hear about it, we're going to deal with it. Okay? And it matters. It matters when you're raising your young people that, you know what, if you want them to be wise men, then have them walk with wise companions. But companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so Christian companions are so important to be able to drop your kids off and know that they're around other young people who have the same belief system you do and being raised by parents that want to see them turn out for God. And so that's why parent orientation, you know, parents, I went over this again with you. And, you know, I guess I'll say it in front of the whole church because it'll probably help everybody, even those of you that don't have. You know, there was a day in our rule book that we just said, you know what, you can, if you're going to attend Blessed Hope Baptist School, you know, you can't go to the movie theater. Okay, I mean, that was just a rule. We didn't go to the movie theater. You know why? Because Hollywood isn't producing anything except things that are going to destroy our young people. That's what they're all about. And then all of a sudden, because we don't have to go to the movie theater anymore, I had to caution our parents. You know, I don't want our kids sitting out here at the lunch table talking about the latest Hollywood movie they saw. Where they seen it? They going to the movie theater? No, it's being piped right into the house now. Hey, could we shore that up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Could we just get back to having some convictions about, you know, what we will or will not bring into the living room of our home? And allow our children. But listen, adults, you don't need it either. You don't need that junk put in your brain. And so, you know, let's use some good sense when it comes to that, okay? The last thing, and I'll close down with this, is I believe another necessary ingredient to a proper education is the discovery of a divine purpose. The discovery of a divine purpose. Romans chapter 12 tells us something. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why? Why do all these things? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know what, folks? I'm sorry, but if you're sending them to a school that teaches them there's no God, if there's no God, there's no divine. If there's no divine, there's no divine purpose. If they did come from a bunch of, you know, millions of mutative mistakes, and they're just a genetic accident, and they're just an animal. They may be the highest form of animal, but they're an animal. And they put that in the young person's brain. This is why we have teen suicide. Come on, you don't have a purpose. There's nothing more to life than this. I mean, you know, that's it. You know, you only live once. YOLO. No, there's eternal life. And by the way, nobody's a mistake. God created each and every one of us for a divine purpose. Purposes. Divine purposes. You know, I think it was last year, I didn't get to preach a lot in chapel last year. And one of the times I did get out there, I told the young people, I'm going to teach you, I think, the three most important things I've ever learned. The three most important things I've ever learned from the Bible. Number one, God created me. Number two, God loves me. Number three, God has a plan for my life. Now you take those three things and you really convince a young person of them that God created them, and the public school system's trying to take that away from them. They're trying to take God away from them. Well, you take God away, you take God's love away. And they need God's love. And I always stop at that second point, God loves you or God loves me. And well, how do you know that, preacher? Because he sent his son, for God so loved the world. I mean, you know what? That's what brought me to salvation, was the realization of what God did because he loved me. But think about this. If we could get this in the hearts of every American young person at a very young age, God created you, God loves you, and God has a plan for your life, and get them to believe those three things, they're going to grow up understanding there's a purpose. There's a reason that they're here. There's some things that they got to ready themselves for, and some things that God wants them to accomplish. They're not an accident. They're not happenstance. They're not just going to live and breathe and eat and sleep and then 70 some years later be put in a box and loaded into the ground. That's all there is. Good night. If I really believe that, come on. Wasn't it Paul that wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we don't believe in the resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. And if all we believe that this life is all there is, no wonder these kids are a mess nowadays because they have no divine purpose. And one of our young ladies, I want to embarrass her, but one of our young ladies, she's not here tonight, but one of our bus teen girls that I know struggling, and she's missed quite a bit of church lately, and she was here this morning, and I've got such high hopes for her. And I've tried to build a relationship with her, and I caught her at the back door. As soon as I came out to open the assembly, I looked back on the back row and saw her, and I caught her eye, and she was looking for me to catch her eye, and I went like this and pointed, and she knew that I was excited to see her. And I pulled her back off to the side back there when she was leaving, and I just leaned over and said, so what's going on in your life? And we talked about some personal things that are happening in her family, and I said, how are you handling all of this? And the tears began to come. And I called her name and I said, I want you to listen to this, to your preacher. God loves you. And God has a purpose for your life. And I think one of the reasons the devil's trying so hard to get you off track right now is because he doesn't want you to believe that God loves you and that God has a purpose for your life. Don't give up on the Lord. And she sat there and wept. My wife come up and gave her a hug. And you know, listen, folks, if we could get that in the hearts, why are these kids self-destructing out here? Because they're sitting 40 hours a week trying to be convinced that these three things I just told you that are the most important things I think I've ever learned are not even true. Okay, that God didn't create them. They're an accident. God doesn't love them because he doesn't exist. And there is no purpose. They have a purposeless life. I mean, you just take those three things away from a child, and our public school system have stolen the three greatest truths I've ever learned. And this is why we run buses. Because maybe they won't hear it on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, but if we can get them here, they're going to hear it in Sunday school. They're going to hear it out in children's church. They're going to hear it in primary church. And by the way, they need to be pulled aside from time to time by a preacher. Come on. Or a church member or a Sunday school teacher or an elderly person around here. Somebody, come on, we need some grandmas and grandpas that'll love these kids, amen. And just pull them off the side when you see them struggling a little bit and tell them, hey, God created you. God loves you. God's got a purpose for your life. These are the seven necessary ingredients to a proper education. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as we kind of celebrate and rejoice, Lord, over 45 years. And dear Lord, it's not just 45 years of being allowed to be involved and seeing that our young people got a good education. It's far, so much bigger than that. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you'd help our young people that are in our school now, dear God, that you'd help them understand there's divine purposes for their life. And there's a reason that you put them here. And there's things that you need them to accomplish that only they can accomplish. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go through another school year, I pray for Brother Young. I'm so appreciative of the amount of work and time and effort and passion that he puts into our Christian school. I believe he's just the man that this ministry needed when we hired him. I thank you for the teachers, dear Lord. I thank you for the volunteer help, dear Lord. I pray for our homeschool families, dear Lord. They've taken on a lot. And I know a lot of it falls on the shoulders of the moms, the wives. So I pray for them in a special way, Lord. Dear God, whatever mode of Christian education we've chosen, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, you'd get in the middle of it. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. We can do the best job we can try to do. But Lord, we need you. Every day we need you to help us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help this church to stay dedicated to this idea of Christian education, not just in this generation, but in the next generation. As we, Lord, if you tarry, as we celebrate 60 years and 70 years and 75 years and 80 years, Lord, I pray that there's always Blessed Hope Baptist School as a part of what we do here, Lord. And thank you for parents that are buying into it and parents that are supporting it. And Lord, the extra financial sacrifice that they bear in order to give their kids these opportunities. And Lord, I pray for the students that they would take it seriously. Lord, they wouldn't waste their mom and dad's investment. And they would come in and be honest and work hard and learn to pray and learn to trust you and memorize these Bible verses and put them in their heart. And Lord, that they would get ready because you do have a divine purpose for their life. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help ready them for your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name.